You know, one of the things that's most missing in people's lives is they don't know how God feels about them. They just don't know. They don't. And the other thing, the second thing that really sticks out is they don't know what his voice sounds like. And so if you have, I mean, if you struggle with either one of those things, try this. It's like takes 5 minutes a day to read it. It's like a paragraph, but it's profound. It's a book called Jesus Calling by Sarah Evans. It's written every day, devotional, daily devotional. And I've said this before. It comes out of her journal that she put together over a couple years where she started to notice that the things that she was writing in a journal were she was writing in first person, like as if God was dictating these things to her. And so that's what the whole book is about, is this is these are the things that he shared with her during the time when she was just going deeper in her relationship with him. And what happens is Jesus calling, well, I'll just read you this morning's. That's the easiest thing to do. See, this is, it won't even take 5 minutes, you'll see, because it just doesn't take that long. So I go to my library and I pull up Jesus Calling, and I'm in January. So this is what it says. And just, I just think, this is the first thing I do in the morning. I wake up, grab my cell phone from the side of my bed, pull up, I can barely see it because my eyes are not focusing yet. And this is what it says, refresh yourself in the peace of my presence. This peace can be your portion at all times and in all circumstances. Learn to hide in the secret of my presence, even as you carry out your duties in the world. I'm both with you and within you. I go before you to open up the way, and I also walk alongside you. There could never be another companion as devoted as I am. Because I'm your constant companion, there should be a lightness in your step that's observable to others. Do not be weighed down with problems and unresolved issues, for I am your burden bearer. In the world, you have trials and distress, unless you live in Longview. But don't let them get you down. I have conquered the world and deprived it of power to harm you. Isn't that good? I have deprived the world of the power to harm you. In me, you have perfect peace. That's Jesus Calling for today. That's all it takes to read it, unless your eyes are blurry like mine. You can do this. What you do is you wake up every morning and you hear what the voice of the Lord sounds like. All this is from Scripture. The Scripture references are right after that, and I usually read through those too. But it just, it's hearing his voice. It's getting to hear his voice, and it's really, really important to who we are in Christ. And so I would encourage you, if you have an area, if you're not doing any kind of a devotional right now, this is a great place to go. So I thought, since we're starting the new year, I didn't know how I'd feel. I mean, I never know how I'm feeling fasting. So I don't know if I'll have any energy, if I'll be cranky, if I'll be up. I mean, I tell you, it makes a difference worshiping. That makes a difference. So I was trying to figure out, what do we do today? And, you know, I don't really want to start off on something today in the middle of a fast. I just want to soak in it, kind of. And so I thought I'd talk a little bit this morning about the history of Evangel's name, where it came from, who we are and where we came from. Because we actually have, believe it or not, we actually have a pretty strong prophetic destiny. I mean, some pretty profound things have happened over the years. This is my journal that I had. This is how much I journal. That's my whole journal, all my life. It's pretty streamlined. I don't like journaling. I think it's tedious. I think too fast and I write too slow. That's my problem with journaling. And so some of this stuff is actually in there. But we're going to talk about the name. Names are important in the Bible. There's a real significance to name. They usually have a function of some kind. In fact, we were at Zojo yesterday, and Emily asked me what I was going to talk about today, and I told her we were going to talk about the name, Evangel's name, and where it came from. And I said, so what does your name mean? She said, I don't know. And so she goes, where do I find that out? And I go, well, here, let me ask the internet. And in a couple seconds, I had the answer to the question. And the name Emily means hard worker. That's exactly who she is. She works for AmeriCorps, works in the gardens around the city, the school gardens, and she just is like, she loves to be in the dirt to the point where she just lives there. She loves to be in the dirt with the people, the kids. She's like a little mascot to the kids. They love her. They hang all over her. And it's just, but she's really a hard worker. If you've been around Zojo when she was working there, she works her tail off trying to make people happy and serve people. So everybody's got a name that means something. Since my mom isn't here, I asked my mom where my name came from. And she told me that she was in the hospital after delivering me watching TV, and a movie came up with that guy on the notes in it. That's the guy I was named after, Jeffrey Chandler. She thought, that's a cool name. I'll call him that. You know, that was when moms named kids. So this is the guy I'm named after. I like yours better. But my name actually means God's peace. And so, and you can see that. I mean, break dividing walls. You know, I find myself in a peacemaker role a lot of times. So anybody else, do you know what your names are? You know what your name means? Lisa, what does your name mean? That's kind of long. Which just fits you perfect. Consecrated to God. Consecrated to God what? Set apart for him. Who else? You know, Patrick, what's your name mean?
Noble.
Kim?
Royalty.
Royalty. You made that up, I think. That's just what you wanted, right? Just sounded good. Who else? Yes, Becca. Is that Rebecca? Faithful one. That's cool, isn't it? So names mean something. Sometimes they reflect your birth and how you were born. That's the case in Moses. Moses' name came from because his mother drew him out of the water. Sometimes there's a personal connection to a name. Biblical names sometimes express the parents' reaction to the birth of a child, like Sarah when she had, who was it? Isaac. When she found out she was pregnant with Isaac, she laughed, which didn't impress God in the least, that she would laugh at the thought that she was going to have a baby, and so she named him Isaac, which means laughing, laughter. Sometimes the message is in there. There's a message in the biblical name. Sometimes there's some sense of where you're going and what you're going to do, and like you're a hard worker or you're, you know, any of the other names that we talked about today. There's a message in the whole thing. Isaiah's name. Named his first son Shir Jashab, which means a remnant shall return. And that's what happened during that time when his son was born and throughout Isaiah's life. Sometimes he gives us new names, and a lot of people in the Bible came to a certain place where their name was this, and they changed it, like Abram was changed to Abraham, Saul was changed to Paul, and so it's indicative of a pretty important time in your life when things change. A lot of times what we do around here is when people have gone through a really rough period of time in their lives, you know, 5 or 6 years of really struggling with something, and then they break through and come out of that and restoration comes to them, a lot of times they'll be baptized. And I don't know how you feel about that. Baptism to me is just a public recognition of my desire to follow God for the rest of my life. So sometimes younger people have a nominal relationship with God, then they have a spiritual experience and it awakens them. They've been in the church all their life, but all of a sudden they come to life. And so they'll be baptized because they want to. They're making a statement with their baptism saying, this is a new life for me. I'm starting new and I want to live my life for Jesus. And so it's similar to the name change in the Bible. The name of Jesus has a tremendous meaning to it. Names are often used to express the nature and function of a person. They were used to indicate a person's purpose in the world. And the greatest example of this is Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, that's Joseph, Jesus' father. the angel said, Mary's husband. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you'll name him Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the angel told the father to name him Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. So, for he will save his people from their sins is literally the name Jesus. That's what Jesus means. He will save them from their sins, or Savior. So that was his primary purpose. He was sent to earth to save us from our sins, and so that's what's in his name. So on November 24th, 1990, I was in Charlie's, which is now my workout place, Elite Fitness. I miss Charlie's. It was such a beautiful place to eat, a great place for breakfast. And I never could figure out why nobody wanted to start a restaurant there. I thought if any place in town that would be perfect for a restaurant is Charlie's. Right on the river, on the Cowlitz River, watching the mud flow by. You know, it's beautiful. At least now that's what it looks like. So I was sitting there on November 24th, 1990, and one of my pastors comes by, Mike Shea, walks by the table, and he says, and we had talked about only a couple weeks about the fact that we were starting a church. And he said, I've got a scripture for this church of yours, this new church. And so he told me, it was Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. So I wrote it in my Bible. You can see it right there. That's my actual Bible from that time that I wrote it in, and where it said that this word was given to us. Now, I don't know why you've got words given to you before. Do you write everything down, or remember everything, or keep track of everything? I get so many words. Sometimes they just kind of go into a file, a shelf. Sometimes I forget them. Sometimes I'm reminded of them. But for some reason, this stuck with me. And probably because I'm thinking, what are we going to do? You know, like, it's only been a couple of weeks. We're planning a church soon, and I'm trying to figure out how it all works because, you know, I think I know everything. I think I know how to do this. And literally, it's crazy scary to think about it but there was something about this word that stuck with me, and I went back to it. And so a couple days later, I was at another restaurant, because I spend a lot of time in restaurants apparently, Omelets and More, 2 days later, and I was studying and I was looking at that word. And you can see those are my actual notes from this journal on November 26, 1990. Evangel started February 15th. 17th? What's on your news notes? It's on the front of it. It's the 17th. That was our first service. So it wasn't too much longer after this that we started. And so what's happened is I was looking at this word that Mike had given me out of Psalm 145, and I just noticed there were some things about it. I underlined speak, and I underlined talk, and I underlined made known. And so I just kept thinking about this and meditating on it as I was sitting in there eating my omelets with lots of gravy on them, I'm sure, on the stuff. I was looking at it and thinking, what do you want to do with this, Lord? And we didn't even have a name for the church. I didn't know what it was going to be called. It was only a couple weeks into it, but I asked the Lord, what do you want the name of this church to be? And he just gave me one word, Evangel. And so I was pretty excited because we had a name. I mean, I was excited that we had a name. All of a sudden, there's an identity coming here. And that's a name's important. Names mean something, right? So the only time I'd ever heard that word was there was a bookstore in Seattle called Evangel. And that's the only time I'd ever heard of it. And so I went to my Bible, my NIV, and I opened it up, and I went back in the concordance, and I looked up Evangel, and it's not there. And I thought, uh-oh, it's the devil. No, I'm just kidding. He took it out of my Bible. It used to be there, and now it's gone. No, I didn't do that at all. So it wasn't there. You know, evangelist is there, but evangel wasn't there. And I thought, why would you give me a name, Lord, that isn't even in the Bible? This is weird. And so I go home and I get out my Strong's Concordance, the big one, you know, that's got every word that's in the Bible, at least in King James. And so I go in there and look for evangel. And you know what happens, right? It's not there. So here I have a name for a church. I wrote it down in big letters and parentheses and said, this is going to be the name of the church, Evangel Christian. I can't even find the word. So, I don't know why, but I found this book, the Smith's Bible Dictionary, that was really old. It was like out of print. They have newer ones now, but it was out of print. And I looked in it because I thought, I got to find this somewhere. And that was before we did much with computers. I don't even know if I had one back then. Obviously, I had this. So if I had a choice, I think I would have chosen this one. So I probably wasn't using my, what? Yeah, yeah. So I looked it up in this Bible, in this dictionary, and it was there. And it said it's an archaic word used around the 14th century or 15th century. It's an archaic word, and what it means is gospel. The evangel is the gospel proclaimed. So I'm like pumped now. The name has meaning. This is good. This is a good thing for a church to have a name that has meaning. It means the gospel proclaimed. So the picture of it is this. You know, in those nativity scenes where they've got the little, they've got all the little animals, and they've got, you know, the three wise men, the baby Jesus, and Mary and Joseph. You know, they're all the little figurines, and they're all, and the baby's in the hay, and you know those? Manger, yeah. Isn't there a proper name for that, like creche or something like that? Nah, I don't know. Anyway, the nativity scene, and so it's got the shelter that's over him, and I kind of like it, Chelsea. Makes me feel at home. I miss my kids, and you're taking them away. I can't blame you. Been there, done that. So anyway, you know that shelter, it's got the angel on top with a horn that is blowing the horn, or maybe even two angels blowing the horns. What comes out of those horns? That's the evangel. It's said in the dictionary. What comes out of, their trumpets will look a lot like those trumpets. They're over the manger scene, and they're blowing trumpets, and what comes out, like if you put in evangel on the internet and Google it and look for images, what you'll have is an angel with a trumpet and this swirling thing coming out the end of the trumpet. That's what evangel means. Why is this important, you're asking? Why are you telling me all this stuff? Because it means something. We don't have this name didn't come out of thin air. There aren't very, very many churches called evangel, which I feel like is in pretty good company because I came out of a church called Shekinah. And there's even fewer of those. You know, when we first started going there and people would say, what church you go to? And you'd tell them that, and I wasn't even sure I was pronouncing it right. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what the Shekinah glory was. I just know that was Shekinah or something like I don't know. It's kind of a weird name, and I don't know why they picked it, but that's what they did. So I think we have a heritage of out-of-the-ordinary names that we come out of. And so it was really cool to have this story of where evangel comes from. Now, when you know that it's the gospel, then you start looking in the scripture, and that word is everywhere. Now, the word in Greek is evangelion, which is the same word that evangelist comes out of. And so you can see where they got that word. An evangelist is somebody who proclaims the gospel to people, who goes out and proclaims the gospel, and change happens. So I started looking at the gospel, and you know, there's a list here. Evangel means the gospel proclaimed, that there's an evangel of Christ, an evangel, a proclamation of the gospel, of the kingdom. There's an evangel of God. There's an evangel of grace of God. There's an evangel of glory of the happy God. There's an evangel of the glory of Christ, a secret evangel, an aeonian or everlasting evangel. And Paul has his own evangel. You can have your own evangel too. Go for it. Take it and run with it. The evangel of circumcision, I'm not sure what that means. Or an evangel of uncircumcision. Evangel of the mystery of God, an evangel which is not another, which is like the gospel, it's not the other gospel, it's the real gospel. So evangel is throughout there, that word, it's just that we never talk about it because we use the word gospel for that word evangelon, which is in Greek. So what is the evangel? In the mid-14th century, the gospel came from the Old French and Latin and Greek. A combination of those formed this word evangel that we find written in the archaic terms long ago. Prior to Christianity, the term evangelon had much more meaning and emotion in a Roman culture than it did, the gospel does today even. Because evangel was the declaration or the proclamation of the Caesar being announced, the leader of Greece. The leader of Greece. What, Greece or Rome? In the Roman culture, when the Caesar was announced, that's the evangel. That's one. So evangel meant a lot to the Greeks, to the Romans, I'm sorry. That meant a lot to the Romans because that was the proclamation of the new leader of their whole nation all over the earth. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the evangel of Jesus, the Son of God, and it's where it's used for gospel there, and also in Luke 1 and Luke 2, the proclamation of the evangel at the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. So it's the other sense that it has is that it's a proclamation or announcement of something, like announcing the Caesar, announcing the birth of Jesus, announcing John the Baptist. And so there's an announcing of the gospel, a proclamation of the gospel. If you want a contemporary model, it's those guys that stand on the street corner. The true evangelist on the soapbox saying the end is coming near, you need to accept Jesus. That's probably a pretty good picture of what the evangel is. It's a proclamation of the good news. A lot of times it doesn't come across as good news and those guys get a bad rap, but good news doesn't catch people's attention very often. But it's really our message. It's the message we have. It's not something that we just know, head knowledge, but it's something we have to give to people. But you know yourself, you sit down with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you start talking to him about Jesus and you start fumbling over your words and think, what are the four Roman laws things I'm supposed to tell him, or the bridge with Jesus? You know, we travel with all these kind of tricky ways to get people to understand the gospel, but it's the good news. Every one of us, if you're a Christian in here, every one of us has experienced it. We've experienced what it's like to be retrieved from our old life and given a new life. That's good news. It makes you wonder why we fumble so much with it, why it's so difficult for us. We should understand that it's good news to us. But I think part of it is we want to be theologically correct and we want to be smart. We want to be, you know, we want to have all the answers. And really, what people need to hear and what they want to hear, the reason I got saved is because Jody just experienced the good news a couple months earlier. She experienced Jesus in a way that was good news to her. So she told me about that and I kind of locked into it and said, this is not bad. This is a good thing. Kind of weird. The church is kind of weird. I mean, I thought she was okay, and her walk with God was okay. I just, when I met the church, that was the weird part. These people raising their hands and singing together songs. And back then, when evangel first started, we didn't have any words on the wall for years. No words on the wall. The reason they gave us, I think they couldn't afford an overhead, but the reason they gave us was, I'm just kidding, tough crowd. The reason they gave us was because they wanted us to internalize the songs. They wanted us to learn the songs by heart. So we would sing the same songs every week, and every week they'd add maybe one song. So after a couple years, we knew a couple hundred songs by heart. Didn't have to look at the words. And then we moved over to the AWPPW hall a couple years later, and then they put words on the wall, and we're like, it's cheating. We had such a value for knowing the words by heart. It was kind of like, this is dumb. Why would you put the words on the wall? We already know the words. And then they started introducing a lot more songs. And so, why was I saying that? It's probably really important in my mind. Evangel is the gospel, the good news. This is what Jason Hubbard, our buddy from Bellingham, says. The gospel is the good news that God's kingdom power has entered human history through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is his attempt to define gospel. It's hard to define. There are whole books written on explaining what the gospel is. Because people have different ideas of what the gospel is. You would have a different, if I asked you to write down a sentence that described the gospel, we would have 50 different sentences written. They would all have components maybe of the same thing, but it wouldn't be the same thing. It wouldn't, like, if I ask you to write down the Lord's Prayer, you would write it down and most of them would look pretty identical. But if I ask you to write down the gospel, that's pretty much up to our own interpretation. Smart on God's part. He doesn't want us reciting this. He wants us living it out in front of people. He really wants it to be the good news. He doesn't want it to be the good message. He wants it to be the good news. So the good news for you is different. I mean, if it was you, you have your own story and what you came out of and what you're set free to. It's different for me. Different for all of us. And so we all have a personal stake in this. John Piper describes the gospel this way. He says, the gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous King, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all of his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. The part everlasting joy is what sets Piper apart, because he believes we should be happy about this. Most people believe we should just have the knowledge about it and be smart about it, be able to say, what is the gospel? But Piper believes that we should actually be happy about the gospel. He's kind of known for that. He calls us people that are happy about the gospel, Christian hedonists. We find pleasure in God. That's a good term. It's a really good term. Christian hedonism is the kind of Christianity we practice. We know him. We love him. We find pleasure in him. He delights our heart. He's beautiful. He captivates us with his beauty. And then one other writer, Sam Storm, said this: the gospel is not what God requires. The gospel is what God provides. The gospel is not an imperative demanding things you must do. The gospel is an indicative declaring things that God has done. The gospel is not about human action. The gospel is about divine achievement. The gospel is not a moralistic do, but the gospel is a merciful done. The gospel informs, controls, and energizes all we do. Our ministry values, worship, prayer, discipleship, community, and mission, all are the fruit of the grace that God has given to us in Jesus. So the gospel is a big deal. It's really why we do what we do. There's this whole movement now in the United States called gospel-centered churches. Started out in New York City with a really well-known pastor and speaker there. But it's really caught on that the churches, it sounds so ironic, churches are going back to the gospel. They're bringing the gospel as a central message to what they do. So their teaching and their preaching and discipleship all has to do with understanding and living out the gospel in our lives, living out the good news. I mean, if you talk to a lot of Christians, what you find out is what they're against, what they don't like, what they're afraid of, and what they hope they can do, but they don't have much confidence. That's what you'll find out. If you talk to a lot of Christians, you won't even hear good news. You'll hear a list of things that you're not supposed to do, the things that you're against. Our friends hear that from us a lot of times. You know, I know you're against this and against this. Why should I join this thing you're part of? What is the good news about that? And that's why Jesus brings us back to good news as being central to the gospel. That is the gospel message, is the good news of Christ. The good news of what he's, you know, and it's funny because I love worship. I love being in an environment of worship. It's my favorite place to be. So I think, naive boy that I am, I think I can just bring people into the environment of worship and God is going to melt their heart and they're going to fall in love with him and they're going to want to do anything that he says. And that's not true. I mean, it is sometimes, because sometimes the Holy Spirit's already been working in their hearts and something will happen. But most of the time, if you bring somebody who doesn't know Christ into a worship environment, they're bored. And they have every right to be, because they have no relationship with the one that this environment is all created for. And so, you know, a lot of times I've got, Lord, I got them in the door. They're in here in worship. And nothing happened. You know, a lot of times we'll have people who are intoxicated come off the street and come in here, and I think, they're going to get sober in here. You know, this is like miraculous things are going to happen. And they'll come in and sit down and request a song from the band. You know, it's just like not anything like what I thought was going to happen. Because I think all heaven's going to break loose in the environment of worship. But the worship environment is really for the people who worship God. You know, it does stir our hearts. It should stir our hearts. We should not walk out of a time of worship unchanged, because he should soften us and wake us up. Like Linda was praying this morning, there should be a wake-up call to who he is, the greatness of who he is. But what people who don't know Christ need is they need the good news. They need to know who he is and what he did and why it made a difference in your life. They need to know your story. Your story really is the good news and nothing else. Yet what they tend to hear from us is a list of things to do to get right with God. You need to get rid of this in your life and change this and do this. And, you know, there's a whole list of things that we get from people, believers, about how to make God happy with your behavior. As if the good news was nothing more than behavior modification. Just change all the bad things that you do into good things and God will be happy. That's the good news. Come on, join the church. Is it any wonder that most of the world is not interested in him? Because we've presented a gospel that's not really the gospel. I don't know what it is. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of names for it, but it's not really the gospel. It's not the good news. Scarier yet, it's not the evangel. I think, Emily, you're going to have a hard time not working hard from now on, because you're aware there's part of you. I have a really hard time when I'm not a peacemaker, when I'm a divisive person. I know it in my heart. When I come into a situation and I'm the one who divides instead of brings things together, it messes with who I am, because I'm not wired that way. I'm not supposed to be that way. I wasn't created that way. And if you're part of evangel, to not have the good news ready and available for people is really running contrary to what we are created to be. That's why Tuesday nights are so important, because we're learning to have a voice on Tuesday night. I mean, I think there's some concern that we're moving people from this platform into the conference room at 5:30 on Tuesdays and we're going to lose something. Oh no, I think we're going to gain something. Because the same thing's going to, I think we're kind of enamored by this whole mic thing and being up in front of people and being on stage. It doesn't really prepare you to share the gospel with your coworkers. It prepares you to teach in front of with a mic in front of a bunch of people. But we need to be so familiar with the good news that we're able to bring it anywhere we go, wherever we go, everywhere we go. Make sense? I mean, it's real. This whole thing's real. It's not, I mean, our name is real. It's really a name that God gave us. You can think I made it up in my head, but I think one of the reasons why he gave me that word evangel is because he knew that I'd take credit for it. I can't even take credit for it. I never heard it except for a Bible bookstore in Seattle. I didn't even know what it meant. I was surprised, and I have to say, pretty darn thrilled, because it's his thing. He gave us that name. And the other way of looking at it is, this is when he looked at us as a congregation, what he wanted to call us was the evangel, the message of the good news. That's what he wanted. So what does this all mean for us today? Well, look at that scripture. Do I have it written anywhere here? Oh yeah, I've written it 4 times. Yeah. So it's on page 2. This is what it says. Oh, and I took the liberty of not only using 10 to 13, but I also added 4. And that was before we had our vision to break down dividing walls, restore relationships, and invest heavily in the next generation of believers. It's before that vision came. That vision actually came 6 months into the church's life, as well as the elders. We didn't have elders for the first 6 months, as well as pastor. I mean, I was actually a respiratory therapist for the first 6 months of the church. And then it was like, this is really pragmatic. But it's like, we were all came out of Shekinah, most of us, about 70 people. And so we were relatively mature saints You know, we knew what church was like. We knew how to do it. So giving was part of the church. So what we gave at Shekinah, people would give to Evangel. And so instantly we had money. We had no missionaries, no real overhead, because all we just rented a building, or the IWPP, the other one, IWA Union Hall. We rented that building. It was like $400 a month. We actually had so much money, we had to send money back to Shekinah. We didn't have to. We did. We sent money back to Shekinah to help them out, because we figured it had cost them to leave. They'd actually paid a price for us leaving Shekinah. Turns out that within 6 months to a year, they had grown and recovered all the people they lost from starting Evangel, which is typically what happens. But then after about 6 months, I was working hard. I was working hard before the 6 months, but... And it's like I had my three things. I had my church, my family, and my job, and something had to go because I had no time left because I was doing all this stuff. So I just thought, I'll get rid of my job. And the church just paid me the same thing I was getting paid at the hospital as a respiratory therapist, and so goes the story for the rest of the time. I mean, that's just the way it's been. And God took care of us. He took care of this congregation. He took care of Jody and I and our family. We raised five kids. And it never really caused us to suffer in any way, which is the way the eldership wanted it. There were times when things were lean, but not very many. I mean, God's been really faithful to us as a congregation, really faithful to us. So anyway, this is the scripture. Oh, I added verse 4 to 10 through 13 because it felt like that was part of who we were, even before we had the vision. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. Worship is really central to who we are. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So kingdom's here quite a bit. I think it's a strong encouragement to us that we need to know the kingdom, know what the kingdom is, how the kingdom works, the importance of the kingdom. And so it doesn't mention church here. And so from the very beginning, Evangel has had somewhat of a focus on the kingdom of God as opposed to the church. So we see regionally more. We tend to see more citywide. And it's just because, I think it's because it's in our DNA. I think we're living out the DNA that God gave us as a congregation. We tend to see. So that's why I said when Linda had that word this morning about waking up the intercessors, it's like, this isn't just for us. It's like, if you're an intercessor in this room, you need to wake up. It's not like that at all. It's like, it's a word of love to our city, where God is coming and he's saying, I'm waking up the intercessors. They're gonna start hearing me. They're gonna start responding to me. They're gonna start listening to my voice. Things are changing. It's really exciting when he wakes up the intercessors in a whole region. And there's some in here too that he's waking up, but mostly it's a regional thing. Verse 13, your kingdom, again, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So there's the connection in verse 4 with verse 13 about the generations being important. And I put these other two in the New American Standard and also in the Passion Translation. You can see the difference in verses 11 and 12. In the New American Standard, it says, they speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. They speak and they talk. They speak and they talk. They don't stay quiet. They aren't silent. They don't just come in and sit and let somebody talk. They have a voice. They speak. They talk. You have a voice. You speak. You talk. It's not about Evangel having a marketing program that pronounces the gospel. Our marketing program is you. You're the marketing program. You're the voice of the gospel in the city. It's your voice. To make known this to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Listen to the way it says in the Passion Translation. It's cool. They will tell the world of the lavish splendor of your kingdom. Oh, you could do that for a couple months. I mean, just do that. This is your assignment. Tell the world of the lavish splendor of God's kingdom and preach about God's limitless power. There's a message. There's a message for the evangel to have. That's a message for the horn to have coming out the end of it is. Speak of the glory of the kingdom and talk of the of your power to make known to the sons of the, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. They demonstrate for all to see your miracles of might and reveal the glorious majesty of your kingdom. You are the Lord that reigns over your never-ending kingdom through all the ages of time and eternity. What a message. What a name to have. That's our name. This is this scripture that Mike gave me over at Charlie's in 1990, 3 months before we even started Evangel, has become a genetic pattern for our lives. Yay! It wasn't an invention of man. It's us trying to live out, us trying to align ourselves with who we were created to be. It's not, it doesn't have fingerprints on it of a person. It has God's handprint on it. So let's go to the end. What does all this mean for us today? First of all, he's going to give us stuff to talk about. And we have said this for years. Unless God does stuff, that's why we cry out for revival. We cry out for transformation. We cry out for a move of God in the city. That's why we cry out for those things, because our DNA says we're going to have a voice when it comes to telling people about what God has done. So it's like we've done all these things, like these worship gatherings and face-to-face, and I can't even remember all the Jesus nights. Remember those? We had those at the Columbia Theater. We had a Jesus night. The reason we did that was not to entertain ourselves, but we were trying to provoke God to move in our city. We were trying to provoke him to stir up things in the city so they didn't stay the same, because we wanted something to talk about, because we wanted to speak about the glorious splendor of his kingdom, you know? And because there's a lot going on in the church that's not glorious and not splendor. There's a lot going on in the church that's pretty discouraging. So if we focus just on talking about the church to people, it's not really the good news. It's more like the suffering saints holding on until he comes. You know, you really want to join that group, don't you? You really want to be part of that group. Those who are just waiting for Jesus to come back, waiting for the tribulation to come, waiting for revelation to unfold. Oh, yeah, that's going to sway people. I mean, and really what we're after is people to fall in love with Jesus. And they'll fall in love with the Jesus that has the good news attached to it. So he wants to give us things to talk about. Secondly, he wants us to talk about the things that are supernatural in nature. It's not the things that we do, it's the things that he does. So as he starts manifesting himself more in this region, we're going to have a lot to talk about. Until then, all we have to talk about is him. That's it. Until he starts manifesting his power and his might, which... This is not a bad deal. This is a great deal. Until that stuff starts happening and we can talk about the glorious splendor of his kingdom, all we're left with is him. That's why we do communion every Sunday or every time we gather, because we're coming home to him. We're coming home to what Jesus told us to do. It's like staying set, staying firm, not being moved. So what we're going to talk about is supernatural in nature. And the last thing, a key component of our calling is our high value for transgenerational discipleship and ministry. So it's never going to be about us. I mean, and that's what's, it's hard at times. I have to admit, it's really hard at times, because I really believe the message that we have been given and the message that we'll give voice to is an intergenerational message. It's not just my message to young people and old people, but young people having a voice. People who are a little long in years, which I'm getting closer to that, I'm not going to stop having a voice. But there's 35 and 40-year-olds that have to have a voice too. We're going to have a voice to all the generations, and they're going to cross over. I can't wait till a 15-year-old commands evangel that tells us where to go and what to do. Because that's the God's over there. You see him? I see him. He's right over there. Let's go get him. And the rest of us
50 and 60 year olds are going, yeah, let's go. Let's follow this dude anywhere. As long as Jesus is at the center of it, let's go. That's where my heart is at, because that's where our DNA is. It's not because I have this agenda and I want it fulfilled. It's because we were created for this. We are created to have a voice. We are created to be a voice. We weren't created to be an audience.